Thank you again, Mr. Nettles. Thank you, Mrs. Cook. That was very beautiful. And no, we can't give God enough glory. Let's just keep it up. I'm opening my Bible. Appreciated the sermonette. I think it ties very well with what we want to speak about today. As I mentioned, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, are a little less than 8 weeks away from us today. So as we started with the sermonette, I thought we would begin looking at these major events depicted in God's overall plan of salvation, Passover and Unleavened Bread. This season that's coming up is the first of three seasons laid out in God's annual observances for His people to observe. Observances we keep every year at their appointed time as a reminder of exactly what God is doing, how He is working out salvation for all mankind, for all humanity. The Passover, followed by Unleavened Bread, these two show the first two major steps that have to take place for anyone to have salvation. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus 23. As all of you know, in Leviticus 23, we have all of God's holy days and festivals listed together. But I'm going to start reading here in Leviticus 23, since we're focusing on these first two, Passover and Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4, says, "These are the feast of the Lord." Now we'll stop there a moment. Whose feast are these? They're God's feast. They're not our feast. They're not man's feast. These are God's feast. Continuing on, he says, "Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." I think I pointed out in the letter this week that convocation, many translations say an assembly, which simply means we come together on these times as a people of God to worship God together. That's what assembly means. I don't think we can argue one way or the other about what that means for us. Verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation or an assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So this is where the process must begin for anyone, no matter in which age they're called. You and I, as baptized members of the church that Jesus Christ is building, we partake of the Passover and bread and wine. And when we do, we are showing that we have been freed from the hold of sin and that we have received free redemption in Jesus Christ. This state of redemption that we have, it's not because of anything you and I have done. It's not because we ourselves have any value. It's because God Himself has placed value on you and me. And He did that by giving His own Son, by whose life we have been redeemed or purchased back from sin. You and I were under the power, under the authority, if you would, of sin. That's where we were, just like the rest of the world. But now we are not. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been washed clean of our past sins. We have communion or fellowship with Jesus Christ. When we take that bread and wine at Passover. We also have communion or fellowship with one another when we take the Passover together. Something we need to think about between now and Passover, and I hope all of us are. So recognizing and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's the very first step in receiving eternal salvation that is pictured in our observing the Passover. Then immediately following the Passover, as we just read here in Leviticus 23, we observe the 7 days of unleavened bread. These 7 days then picture the next step, if you want to look at it that way, in the process of conversion. The next step, which is obedience, overcoming, and the key word, change. Change has to happen. The optimum idea that we find expressed in both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is change. And this idea of changing is what I want to focus on today as it relates to our observing specifically the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, it's the Passover Unleavened Bread in these two that we find the first two steps that every human being must experience in order to have salvation. There's no other way. Embodied in these holy days of the first month, we find the process that each must go through in order to have salvation. It's a process that, as we'll see, of necessity requires a change in the person who is being brought into a relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ was offered as our Passover without blemish or spot, we then became freed from the sin that was against us. The death penalty that was over our heads was removed by and through the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, little three-letter word, but, once we have been washed clean of that past sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we recognize that truth every year when we observe the Passover, we cannot stay the same. We have to move forward in our spiritual lives. You see, that's what we see pictured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We were freed from the captivity of the devil. We have now been called to serve God as His special people. Now, for those of us in the New Testament church, and I think Mr. Scott brought this out somewhat in talking about grace, unleavened bread means a little something different for us today than it did for the ancient people of Israel that were being brought out of the nation of Egypt where they had been held captive. They're being rescued from that bondage that they were in Egypt. It was like a forerunner. It was a type of our being rescued from the bondage of sin that is under or over this entire world. There's a saying, and I've used this before, if you are to know where you are, you must first know where you've been. Ephesians chapter 2. As we approach this first season of God's holy days, Passover and Unleavened Bread, let's try to think about where we have been, because it's important to remember where we started and where we should be today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you, he's talking about you and I, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were. Every one of us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also, notice, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. It's what came natural to us. It's what comes natural to the world. And we were like the world. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, that's God's motivation. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not by works, by grace. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a moment. What God is doing in you and me today is going to be used by God to show people in the future what God expects of them. Are we a good example? I hope we are. Now drop down to verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, not our own, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see, unleavened bread, as we come to understand its full meaning, should help us contrast where we are today, individually, spiritually, and where we used to be. Are we truly allowing ourselves to be God's workmanship in Jesus Christ? Or are we fighting against what God wants to do in our lives? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, now we have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. As we observe the Passover, we realize it is the blood of Jesus Christ, by that blood, that we are brought near, or we are brought into a personal relationship with the Father. We were dead in our trespasses, our sins, but it says now he has made us alive. We have been offered the gift of eternal life by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But we can only claim that gift if we then go on to perfection, as we see pictured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's try to understand what the days of unleavened bread should mean to those of us who are part of God's church today. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, back a few pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul mentions both unleavened bread as well as the Passover, and he begins to help us understand some of the meaning. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, he tells the Corinthians, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, he says, purge out, get rid of the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. We realize that when we read these scriptures, that the New Testament church was observing the Passover and unleavened bread. If they had not been observing, they would have been scratching their head trying to figure out what in the world is Paul talking about. But they were observing these days, so they knew. Paul told them to purge out the old leaven that they might be a new lump. The old has to go. There has to be a change. What he is saying is that what is required is putting away the old ways of sin that lead to death. But as we're going to see, hopefully, there is more required. They were truly unleavened, as he says, because, for one thing, they had put the leavening out of their homes, the physical leavening. So they were, in that sense, unleavened. But they were then to become also spiritually unleavened. Why? Paul said it. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see, after a person acknowledges and accepts that sacrifice, as Paul says, we then go on to keep the feast. Not only keep it, we begin to understand the depth of its meaning. Exodus 12. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Here we see the instructions to keep the feast back in Exodus 12. Verse 17. Exodus 12, 17. God's instructions to Israel. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. When God brought them out of Egypt, He wanted them to remember that they had been rescued from the bondage that they had in Egypt. Verse 19 says, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And I think we've discussed that in the past about eating unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 5. What we find in 1 Corinthians 5, comparing that to what God instructed Israel Exodus 12, is that the church was continuing to observe the Passover and the unleavened bread, just as God has instructed back in Exodus 12. But now it had a far greater meaning than just putting physical leavening out of their homes. The Corinthians were unleavened physically. They had removed the leavening from their houses. But what was needed now was for them to keep the feast with a right heart. With a right heart. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, i.e. sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We cannot keep the feast if we are still entangled in our past sins. Can't happen. Now, this doesn't mean that any of us are sinless when we keep the feast. All of us have sin. We know that. But the keeping of the feast requires that there must be change taking place in our lives. Change. What were we before? We read it in Ephesians 2. It says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to Satan's ways. We conducted our lives fulfilling the lust and desires of the flesh and of our mind. He said we were by our very nature, what comes natural to us, children of wrath. That's what we were. That was the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness. This was the sin that so easily ensnares us. But we are to be a new lump, a new man who now keeps the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When you read that scripture, I look at it maybe on the negative side. If we are to keep it in sincerity and truth, then does this mean that it is possible for us to keep the feast with something other than sincerity and truth? We can be so diligent to search out in our lives the leavening. Every crumb of leavening in our homes, we diligently search to find and get rid of. Yet, if we are not addressing the sin that's in our lives, if we're not removing the spiritual leavening from our lives, we're just not keeping the feast as God commands us to do and intends us to do. We're simply going through the physical motions of getting rid of leavening. Now, I don't want to minimize the importance of removing leavening from our homes and cars or offices, wherever. We have to do that because God commands us to do it. But to simply do that without focusing in on the spiritual meaning behind the physical removing of leavening, that could cause us to keep the feast with something other than the sincerity and truth that God wants us to have in keeping His feast. We are to go on to keep the feast, leaving behind the old ways, the old leavening of sin and wickedness. These are the ways that we were to come out of as we came to Christ. Yes, that's scriptural. And received redemption through His shed blood. We are not to allow these sins to remain in our lives. As we know, if a little leaven is allowed into a lump of dough, what happens? In time, the whole lump becomes leavened. This is a clear lesson God is teaching us through unleavened bread. If leaven is left in the dough for a long time, the dough began to putrefy. It begins to stink. Sin stinks. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Leavening stands for any corrupting influence in our lives. Whether that be people that we might associate with, or situations and circumstances that we allow ourselves to get into at times, whether it's thoughts that we allow to enter our minds, or behaviors and actions that do not edify or build up others, but instead tear down and destroy the character of other individuals. Anything that hinders our keeping God's feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth has to be removed. These things corrupt us. They keep us from keeping God's feast as He intended, with purity of heart. This is what sincerity actually means. Keeping it with purity of heart. And God knows every one of our hearts. Our hearts can't be pure before God if they're filled with all kinds of evil and corrupt things. Can't happen. Ephesians chapter 4. It is only through Jesus Christ that this change is going to happen. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind. That's what we used to be. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and with greediness. That's the world we live in, people. That's the world we have to walk among. Verse 20. But, you have not so learned Christ. We're not to be that way anymore. We're to be coming out of that. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, only through Christ are we going to be able to come out of that. To be able to change who and what we were. Now, some people have had the mistaken notion, and we've heard this, keeping God's law is not required. You don't have to obey the law. But you know what? The law doesn't change the heart, does it? You can keep the law all day long. The law may only work to control our physical actions, but not the motivation behind those actions. People argue back and forth about the law of God. You keep it, you don't keep it. This is how you keep it, this is how you don't keep it. The Pharisees, they were great at it. They had lawyers and Pharisees that did nothing but argue about the meaning of the law. They didn't understand it. But they sure liked to argue and talk about it and discuss it. And when Christ came, He spent a lot of time pointing out to them the true intent of the law. Because He understood the law, because He's the one that gave the law. You know, you and I can even find ourselves sometimes trying to water down God's law. Somehow trying to make God's law so it's less binding on us in order for us to justify what we really want. Can we do that? Yes, we can. God's law, like I said, can't change the heart. It's the sacrifice of Christ that can make the difference. It's what it did for the Ephesians. Paul said they were past feeling. Think about that. Past feeling. Their hearts had become so removed from God that the only thing that could reach them was for them to come to truly realize who God was and the tremendous sacrifice that the Father and Jesus Christ had made for them, for us, for you, for me. Verse 22. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 4 again. Here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct. Do any of us have some of our former conduct still hanging on? Don't look behind you. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, notice, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new man that God wants us to become. You see, the corrupting nature of sin, if it's allowed to remain in our lives, will not allow us to be in true righteousness and holiness. Romans, back a few pages to Romans 12. Yes, we were there in the sermonette. Romans 12, verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Wow. Continues in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world in what we used to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see that our keeping of unleavened bread means that there has to be a change taking place in our lives. Sin corrupts us. Sin cannot remain in our lives. The very sacrifice of Jesus Christ delivered us from sin, just as God delivered Israel physically out of Egypt. Therefore, the very last vestige or remnant of evil has to be put out of our life. But what happens all too often? One of two things. Either the sin was never fully repented of and put out of our lives, or once it was put out, nothing was done to prevent it from coming back. We find people are unwilling to take the painful, and yes, it can be very painful, and difficult steps to remove sin. It's hard. Remember, we are purging out something that is a part of our very nature. Removing it is going to be hard. That's why it can only be done through Jesus Christ. You and I can't remove sin. It has to be done for us through the sacrifice of Christ. But once it has been removed, if sin is allowed back in, like leavening, it'll permeate and corrupt the entire lump. then what becomes of our state? Luke 11. We see a principle given here in Luke 11 that aptly applies to this. Luke 11, verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, gone. Okay? The sin put out. He goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, "Oh, well, I'll return to my house from which I came out." And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Looks so good, so righteous, so holy. Says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. How serious can this be if you and I allow ourselves to go down that path? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Sobering scriptures. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. If you and I allow the corrupting nature of sin to remain, or we allow it back into our lives, our end will be truly worse than the first. So how do we change? How do we change? I'm going to give us three simple ideas. But first, let me make clear that God wants us to change. God's for us. He's not against us. His desire is to help us change. God is willing to show us ourselves and then to move in our life to remove the old leaven if we truly want it. Zephaniah, verse chapter 1. Well, I turn right to it. I'm good. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Get this picture in your mind now. And punish the men who are settled in complacency. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor is he going to do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Complacency. Well, I'm okay. It's just me and God. We're doing good. Is that what God wants us to think? He's using Jerusalem here, but you could say Jerusalem is the church. God searches out everything about you and I personally. His spiritual body, His church. We cannot be spiritually complacent in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. It's a warning. It's a warning to not allow ourselves to be complacent in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another. He goes on in verse 3, he says, seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We have to be seeking righteousness. We have to be seeking humility, godly humility. We must be seeking, brethren, after the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because this is the only way sin is going to be removed and not allowed back into our lives. God will not dwell with sin. Righteousness and sin cannot abide in the same abode. You see, if you and I are filled with Christ, there's no room for sin. Sin can't enter. It can't remain. So the first thing we must do is to realize that once sin is removed, something has to be put in where that sin was. The old leaven's removed. Now we must put in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We just don't refrain from eating leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We actually eat unleavened bread. John 6, verse 48. We read these every year at the Passover. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Christ is telling us that we must spiritually eat the unleavened bread of His flesh as symbolized in the taking of the bread during the Passover each year. We can't do this on our own. Don't even think you can. He has to dwell within us. He has to be inside of us, just like as we take the unleavened bread at Passover and we eat it. It goes inside, becomes part of us. Verse 53, he says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we know this is all talking spiritually. It's not talking about physically eating flesh, as some of His followers thought He was saying, and they left. They were offended by it. He clearly says that we can't have life unless He dwells within us. He said, whoever feeds on Me will live. He's the bread of life. At the Passover, we confirm what we agreed to at baptism, to become a new lump, to be totally new person in Jesus Christ. We committed to change. And when we take those symbols of bread and wine, we're recommitting ourselves to change. Are we? Each of us need to examine ourselves. That's the process that we need to be going through between now and Passover. Are we daily becoming a new person who lives by the sincere and truthful bread from heaven? We read earlier that what happened when evil is removed but nothing is put in to take its place. It requires more than just a desire to change. We can say over and over that we don't want to become a certain way, or do we don't want to continue doing the certain wrong things. And we can go so far, humanly, to resist doing evil. Sometimes it simply requires us replacing a negative wrong behavior with a positive behavior. That's how you help a child many times to stop behaving in a wrong way. You teach them to behave in a positive way, to replace that wrong way. What can a person do if they have a tendency to feel sorry for themselves, to the point that it leads to depression and despair, to the point that it hinders the relationship with God? God teaches us to overcome evil with good. So we do something positive and uplifting for someone else. Try it. It works. It helps remove the focus away from ourselves. God tells us, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. When we seek to overcome evil with good in whatever way we can find in our lives, we now give God opportunity to intervene and to begin make things right. We quit fighting God. We can't just stuff our sins down and try to ignore them. That's the natural thing to do. They have to be totally removed. They have to be replaced with the positive fruits of God's Holy Spirit. We have to actively seek after the righteousness of God. The second idea about change is this. Change must happen from the inside out. We eat unleavened bread because it must be inside of us. Inside of us. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's where God's Spirit is working in our lives, in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. This might that we can be strengthened with is the spiritual power or energy that comes from God's Spirit working within us. It's where the change has to start taking place, on the inside. Now, when God first begins calling a person, just as He did us, there are some superficial changes that we all go through in our outward behavior, don't we? We may begin changing what we do on Saturdays and on the holy days. We may stop eating unclean foods. But the change that God desires goes much, much, much deeper than those few physical things that we can change. The more we come to understand the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the more we understand the need for change. We're part of the new covenant, which is all about doing what? Changing the heart and the mind of a person. It's what happens on the inside. A change in outward behavior is not bad. It's a positive thing when people change bad behavior. But it has to go beyond that. It has to go to getting to the change that has to take place on the inside. And again, that can only come with Jesus Christ living in us. People can live very admirable lives, great examples of Christian behavior, but it's nothing more than self-deception. They believe they're saved by how they live and how they behave, when in reality, nothing spiritually is taking place and changing on the inside. It's all outward. Looks good. Are we willing to let God search the innermost parts of our being? To let God reveal to us, what He already knows is there. We're the ones that may be blind to what's there. God knows. Christ wants to reveal us to ourselves so we can then allow Him to purge out the old leaven of sin. Or are we content to go on believing that we are somehow okay with God? I've done enough. I've changed enough. I'll just go on doing what I've always done because I think God thinks that's okay. I'll just go on with my Christian life. I'll just try harder to fight against those sins that I've never really put out of my life. Somehow, we will avoid ever acknowledging to ourselves and to God where we really are. We deceive ourselves. As a result, our lives will remain empty. They'll remain painful as the leavening continues to corrupt our entire being. We have to be willing to let Christ come in and clean house. Fill our house with His mind, with His nature, with His righteousness. The third thing we must do is to pursue Christ regularly. John chapter 7. We must pursue Christ regularly, continually. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, that those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ doesn't tell us to strive harder and harder to be perfect. He simply says, come to him. He is telling us that together with us, he will get to the very deep things within us that need to be changed. He wants us to say, I thirst. I'm not where I should be. Where I really want to change, I need to change. If that's really what we want, then we're going to come to Christ so that we can receive that. We all know there are things within us that aren't right. Christ says to come to him and drink, and out of your heart, out of the innermost being, will flow rivers of living waters. Waters that will bring life. Waters that will bring eternal life. John 6, back a page here, and John 6, verse 27. Nothing's going to happen until you and I take action. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father has set his seal on Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, you and I can change. He tells us to labor for the food that leads to eternal life. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid of the pain that you may have to go through to endure in order to change. God wants to give us everlasting life. Verse 28 of John 6. Then they said to him, well, what do we do? What, that we may work the works of God? Brethren, it's not what you do. Just our doing things. Just going about our Christian lives and never getting down to what is really on the inside of us. That's not going to allow us to escape the inevitable. God says all, everyone will come to repentance. Refusing to look on the inside, that's an easy thing to do. Real easy. It's what we want to do naturally. Don't want to go there. Don't want to see what's there that I need to change. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him. This is where it all begins, at the Passover. With our believing and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Unleavened bread then shows where we must go from there. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you don't believe. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You and I have come to Christ. you and I have come to Christ. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in Him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do we believe it? Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for you and for me. We have to believe that. Are we willing to let that truth of what Jesus Christ and God the Father did, are we willing to let that truth change who and what we are? Or are we settled in our complacency, satisfied with our spiritual condition? Are we willing and ready with God to enter into the innermost regions of our hearts and completely purge out the old leaven so that we can become a new lump? One last scripture in John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." When we take the bread and wine at Passover in just a little under 8 weeks, when we put out the physical leavening from our homes, when we eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we are committing ourselves to letting God enter where He wants to dwell and allow Him to make He and Jesus Christ their abode with us. We are taking Jesus Christ and God the Father into our unleavened lives.